through the invitation, not an invitation, but a prodding of a friend of ours, David Lehman. You might know him, some of you. He said we should get together, and because Bill has a work that he's starting in Baltimore, and we might be interested in it. Well, Bill came, and we thought that this would be something that we could get involved in. So since 2001, we have been going down to Baltimore almost every week, interacting with our internationals. I'd like to give you two illustrations of internationals that we've had some interaction with. One was a postdoc scientist, we'll call her Char. She said she got her degree in Tehran, Iran, and then she went to Germany, got her master's degree, but was always looking for something. Then she went to Switzerland and got her PhD, but still it didn't satisfy her. She came to Johns Hopkins and made contact with our group while she was getting her postdoctoral work and found Jesus. She said to me once, you know, if I would have come here first, I would have never had to gone through all this education. She went back to Germany, where she got a $2 million grant to do research. And I guess when that ran out, it was hard to get more grant money. And so she got connected with a Christian group that the Harrods told us about, and we relayed that to her. And she has grown in her faith, and she went into nursing and is now wants to start a Christian hospice type work in that part of Germany. She loves the Lord. She radiates the Lord when you talk with her. She has just been a blessing to her. We talked with her on the phone just a few weeks ago and just had a wonderful conversation. Another fellow was Bobby, that many of you might have heard about. Bobby was brought to our fellowship through a Chinese friend, Chinese girlfriend, and he felt like a fish out of water. He said, me, a Muslim, coming to a Christian group is unheard of. He was a strong Muslim, and it was very interesting how he sort of stood there in the shadow of one of the pillars of this place where we held our meetings. And I went up to him and I said, why don't we get together for lunch? And we went to lunch together for nearly 2 years. I would go down to Baltimore and meet with him. And we would go through a book called The Way of Righteousness, which is a scriptural narration of the chronological Bible study. And finally, one day he came to me and his face just aglow, and he said, I believe it. Jesus died for me. He is my Lord. And he has been going on for the Lord ever since. He brought his sister later on to our fellowship, and she came to know the Lord in less time than he did. But he has has been a wonderful blessing to us. We've been able to go to his college graduation, his medical school graduation, his residency graduation, and just recently he got married to a fine Christian girl who was a pastor's daughter. And we just thank the Lord for him. And so I'd like to now introduce Bill Nelson, who is our leader. We appreciate him for his leadership and for his writing out the Bible studies and all the work he does.
Hey, thank you, Peter. Thank you, Mimi. I think, now is this one on? So I don't think I need this one. And you got it? All right, hey, thanks. Just piggyback on that, and by God's grace, Peter and Mimi have been such an incredible blessing in many ways. And you are all part of that, and I'm going to share a little bit more and how God and His Spirit is involved in all of this. But let me just pause just for a moment and pray. God, thank you so much for this special Sunday, your day. We come to honor you, to give your glory and praise. And we recognize, God, that we apart from you, we have no strength, we have no hope, we have no power. And so we come humbly, God, acknowledging that you are gracious, compassionate, and merciful, that you give us forgiveness, you give us vision, and you give us hope. And so, Lord, all the works that we've talked about, God, we thank you by your Spirit that you still work today. And thank you, God, as broken as we are and as fallen, that you give us the privilege, God, to be part of it, whether actively or, you know, or supporting, whatever, God. Just thank you for the privilege to share in the work that you continue to do. And I thank you for this church, South Mountain Bible Church, and their years of faithfulness. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been privileged to be here for several times, and I really appreciate the Spirit in this church. It's one that honors Jesus and people that love God, and I'm encouraged, and my spirit is energized just being in your worship service and talking to a lot of you. And one of the things that as I consider our ministry, I'm going to present on that in just a minute. I just am overwhelmed again that God uses us in various roles. We all have different parts to play, but the privilege it is that God allows us to share in His work, in the spiritual work of drawing people from many different nations to Himself. And to be part of that is the greatest thrill. I'm just going to introduce myself with this picture. This is Christmas night, so usually some internationals are still around. We do a big celebration week before Christmas. But this is my home. I just wanted to show you my family. That's my mother. She's lived with us the past 4 years in the front row. And there you might see me, my two sons are there. And then if you look back in the back row, you'll see my wife's head poking out a little bit. And beside my daughter, Sarah. So as of June this year, I have 3 teenagers. She's a little better. You'll see Michelle better than next. Actually, I think that I have a remote on this. And I can figure, there we go. There's my wife, you can see her more. And my two sons, they're 17, 15, 13. And that's at Rico's citizenship, meaning she's from Japan, part of her ministry. And so there's where we work. You recognize the dome. So you've been there, they visit there, but Johns Hopkins. So that's not only a hospital, but it's a teaching campus as well. It has the largest public health school in the world. It has a medical school and a school of nursing, and many researchers, many projects, labs, postdocs, people of that nature. Are there as well from many different nations. And there's our leadership team. You'll see me in the back row with Peter, and then Mimi's right on the right-hand side in the bottom row. And so this is a leadership retreat that we, what Peter and Mimi's role and my role is, and BJ right beside, is our job is as much as possible to mentor international leaders. We want the visible leadership to be with people that are from different countries, because we want to present Jesus. Jesus is not a white God, he's not a Western God, but he's a God of all nations. He's the international King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so all of these in various ways served as leaders, many different nations represented there, and I hope that's a picture of the kingdom of God. So when people walk in, and the visible leaders are people from many different cultures, it reinforces this notion that God is the God of all nations. So a lot of our work is mentoring and discipling and leaders with the work here on campus, which sometimes is a year, even less than a year, sometimes a little more. So we cycle a lot, but with always the long-term vision as well, that this experience, you'll be, hopefully, by God's grace, at a different level, so that wherever you go, if you return to your home country, you'll be able to continue with the spiritual disciplines and with the training and the experience to continue God's work wherever God places you. And so in many ways, these students, they can take the gospel to areas where we're limited by language, we're limited by culture, and they can do it from positions of influence and leadership roles with their family, with their networks, and people, their colleagues, people that they're engaged with. So that's a leadership retreat. And there we are, that we meet in a cafe just about two blocks, maybe three blocks from that dome-shaped building. In a cafe that we use on Friday nights. We meet for dinner, and then we have several breakout groups, usually 5 to 8. As much as possible, the small groups are led by international students as much as possible. And then we're here to support and to help and to mentor in that role. So we begin with dinner, usually ethnic and international dinner. There's Mimi with some friends in the cafe sharing dinner together. I want to show you this bit. This is Peter mentioned the Bobby, and this is her, Bobby's sister, Tiana, and who also became a believer and a follower of Jesus. This is following Peter's recent hip surgery. She posted this on the social media. And I just want to read you the quote. And I think this is the next page, if I can see it. Let me see it. Yeah, so there's the actual thing. Thankful for spending Father's Day with this special man who loves me just as his own daughter. He radiates with godly wisdom, compassion, and joy in everything he does. He teaches me the best place to invest my life is at the feet of Jesus. Thankful for the sweet time together. I think that's a hashtag Godfather Love at Meredith's Health. And then my wife was the first to like Michelle. That personifies a lot of what Peter and Mimi both have done. And for many years, I remember many times of their eight-passenger van was full of students that would come home with them for the weekend and just a time to rest. It's an incredible break and gift for them to kind of unplug from the intense campus environment in East Baltimore and come and be away to rest and to share meals and life and to share around God's truth. And they continue to do that. Even this past week, a scholar brought his family, his wife, his children, and child of belief, and his mother-in-law, to share, and so many stories have happened through the gift of hospitality, of opening the door But it's not just Peter and Mimi, it's you all too. And actually, Kiana, maybe I go back if I can, she came to know Jesus, and she said the first time she professed that she's a believer in Jesus is after she came to service here on a Sunday morning. And she felt, as I do, I felt the presence of God, people that are humbly following God, worship music that honors Jesus, that lifts up the name of Jesus. And it was through the experience here. And other students have been impacted just by showing up, being part of your Sunday service. And I want to say, in addition to that, you serve in other ways. Early on, I know a lot of you give sacrificially to God's kingdom, and God uses that to help with the financial part into this ministry. Thank you. God sees that, and He sees your heart and your sacrifice. The prayers, Peter and Mimi to say that they often share a prayer request, and you know, I send it to the secretary, I think a few other people as well. If you want to receive the prayer email updates or letter, I'd be happy to add you as well. But that prayer is so important, especially on this type of missional type of outreach. There's a lot more spiritual battles that take place. And you all have been quietly, been very, very faithful, many of you, to pray for God's work on campus. And we thank you, thank you for it. This is online work. I mean, we share two stories. This is another Middle Eastern student scholar that we baptized this past year. And we want to say that this is part of every year we could share stories of what God is doing. We can cut that for now, the screen. And I want to relate what God's doing here on campus and among nations to Scripture, too, and to try to tie it together. And the best passage I can think of is a story of the Ethiopian eunuch. But I'm going to set that story up first, and by going back to the initial chapter in the book of Acts. So what Jesus had said, he was with his disciples and his followers for over a period of 40 days and showed them many convincing proofs, taught on the kingdom of God. And then right before Jesus rose back into heaven, he instructed his followers, he said, "Wait into Jerusalem until you are clothed with power on high." And then he said, "Then you should be my witnesses. You should tell others about me, the good news of forgiveness, of salvation in Jesus Christ. Then you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and that's the area, the capital of Israel still today, "Judea," surrounding Jerusalem, "and Samaria," just north of Judea, "and to the ends of the earth." Rome was considered the ends of the earth at that time. And so the disciples, being humbled, they committed themselves to prayer, to wait on God. They were humbled because, at Jesus' crucifixion, even though they said, Peter said, I will follow you no matter what, and then he denies Jesus three times. We see them, these men, fearful behind locked doors, afraid the authorities will do to them what they did to Jesus. And so they follow God's instructions. They pray and wait and pray and wait, showing their dependence. We need you, God. And then 10 days later, after they've been praying in the upper room, it happens. The Holy Spirit descends. And from that point on, they're able, the followers of Jesus are able to serve Jesus at a heightened sense, because they're receiving the power beyond themselves. It's supernatural power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, I would say the Acts, sometimes it's called Acts of the Apostles, but really I think Acts is about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And And they begin sharing. The church begins to multiply there in Jerusalem. It continues to grow in number. The religious authorities begin to push back. Like they did against Jesus, even arrest the followers of Christ for proclaiming the name of God, proclaiming Jesus. But the disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're no longer behind closed doors, but they're boldly proclaiming Jesus' name. And they say, choose what you want. Should we obey God or men? We have to preach. And the Jewish religious leaders were astounded, because these were unlearned men. They were uneducated, ignorant by the world's standards. But they spoke with such clarity and such power, and they took note, religious authority, that they had been with Jesus. And so this sense of the church continues growth in Jerusalem for 2 years. But God said, not only in Jerusalem, okay? They're still in Jerusalem after 2 years, but not only in Jerusalem. So God uses a tragedy, a very tragic event, to accomplish his purposes, to bring the expansion of the word of God out of Jerusalem. And that happens in the first martyrdom, the stoning of Stephen. And a great persecution broke out against the church, and all the followers of Jesus, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Okay? The apostles are still there in Jerusalem. They're awaiting really what I think is a second conversion, because they can't get this Gentile thing down about sharing Jesus with people that aren't Jewish. So that's another chapter. That's in chapter 10, where you'll see God breaking down those barriers. But we're still at 8. Philip is a Greek-speaking Jew. He has a lot more Greek. He is not as influenced by Jewish sensitivities. And so he freely is out there in Samaria sharing the word of God, proclaiming the gospel, doing signs and miracles in the name of Jesus. And what happens in Samaria is a great revival takes place. The Spirit of God is working and moving. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. The gospel is being proclaimed, and people are finding salvation and deliverance through Jesus. But then, something which I find kind of like really surprising happens. See, Philip is the ace evangelism. He's the Billy Graham of Samaria, okay? So that's a guy you want up front. That's a guy you want leading this revival, this movement. That's God's key player. But God says to Philip to go away from the revival, away from where all the action is, and to go to this lonely traveled desert road between two ghost town, Gaza, at this time. And he has an assignment for him there. Now, if I had been Philip, in a Western value, I measure everything by numbers, right? So these are great crowds. God is doing, I don't want to leave this to go. What do you want, the desert? I mean, preach to cactuses? Like, there's hardly anybody there. I want to stay with the action, but we have no record. See, Philip's led by the Spirit of any protest, just obedience. And indeed, that's what Philip does. He goes from Samaria to this lonely desert road, traveling probably at least 2 or 3 days. And there, he actually sees somebody using this road, okay? And it's what's known as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he is riding in a chariot, which means probably he has all his entourage around. Chariots are BMWs, you could say, the limousines of the time. And the fact that he's reading probably means that other attendants are taking care of everything else for him. He's an influential man, the equivalent of a secretary of treasury in his country. Now I want you to think what he did to come all the way to Jerusalem, and that road leads back to his country, that desert road, maybe a shortcut back to his country. To go from where he came in Africa to Jerusalem, that's about a month's journey approximately, give or take. And then usually people, travelers, they would come for the Jewish festivals. So usually that would take about a month. They would come and spend in Jerusalem to do the Feast of Pentecost, and then the feast festival following, maybe a month later. Typically, they would stay for a month. Now, we see him, when Philip sees him, he sees him reading a scroll, okay? Now scrolls, we have phone Bible on our smartphones or Kindles, you know, our iPads, and it's very easy for us to obtain a Bible. Not so in biblical times, because they had to be hand-copied hundreds of hours sometimes by scribes through a very meticulous process of copying the Bible. But what we see is that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll that he most likely purchased while he was in Jerusalem. So what I want to say is, this is a man that has gone through extraordinary efforts to learn more about God, to pursue what is knowledge of God and who God is. He's made this 3-month journey sabbatical. He's purchased this very expensive scroll. And now Philip goes, he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. He sees him, and the Spirit of God says, "That's your assignment. Now go over and talk to this man." And so Philip approaches the chariot. He walks up to him, and he says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Okay? And Ethiopian is very clear. He's reading from Isaiah. He says, How can I unless somebody explains it to me? How can I understand it? And he's reading from Isaiah, probably in terms of Jesus, and where it says that this suffering servant will be pierced through for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Part of Isaiah 53. And it says, is he speaking, the prophet Isaiah, is he speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about somebody else? Who is this servant, this suffering servant? Isaiah is written in approximately 700 BC. And from there, Philip has the opportunity to proclaim that this servant of Isaiah is in fact the Messiah, Jesus, and he has come. And he was crucified, he was nailed, he was pierced through. But he died not as a criminal, but for our transgressions, for our wrongdoings, for our iniquities. His punishment brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. That through Jesus, the good news of the gospel is that we have forgiveness, and we have peace with God, and we have hope of life ever after in eternity with Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch is thrilled. He is ecstatic. He is overjoyed. Much like some of the stories Kiana, we mentioned, came out of here joyful, much like Baba. It's true. Jesus died for me, much like Shari, we mentioned earlier, and many others. There's joy. It's good news to know that there's hope beyond the grave. There's good news to know that all the wrong that we've done, it's been covered. Jesus paid all. That God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. He's so excited. In fact, he asked Philip to baptize him right there on the spot. And so they found a place, and the Ethiopian is baptized. Now, in the biblical record, We don't hear anymore about this Ethiopian eunuch, though we do in some extra church sources that say he became a leader in his country in the early church, which wasn't in existence until, or maybe until maybe around his time, his day. So we don't know for certain, the Bible doesn't record it, but there's suggestions of him that he was an influential leader in the Jesus movement in his country, in Africa. And so potentially that Jesus, God in his divine sovereignty, saw that this one person could be a gateway for the gospel to a whole nation. And maybe God is thinking differently. We see a similar way in which Jesus operated in Jesus' life. And I remember a poem about Jesus that says that one of the things he never did in his 33 years here is travel outside of Israel. At least we have no record of it. But I'm not sure he needed to. Because when he left Nazareth, his boyhood home, and began his ministry, his ministry headquarters were in Capernaum. Capernaum was located along a major road, the Great Trunk Road, that connected Mesopotamia to the east and Egypt to the west. So international travelers are always traveling, doing trade and market, salespeople taking that route. And so when Jesus is proclaiming in the synagogue, performing miracles in Capernaum, that's his headquarters, it was a unique way that people from many different nations right there could hear and see Jesus and go back to their home countries and tell their families, their friends, their colleagues about the amazing things that Jesus had done and setting up for future missionary journeys, as Acts records Paul and Barnabas in particular, and others, ministry, missions to the Gentiles. What I want to emphasize in all of this is that this type of mission, it is beyond any of us, in and of ourselves, of our own strengths, that it's very much a spiritual, supernatural thing that God is doing. I want to say that Peter, please, if you would think of us any higher, some kind of, please disavow yourselves. You can talk to my wife or anybody. We struggle. We have the same tensions, the same fighting against sin as any other people. And we can say clearly that it is only by the grace of God that we have this ministry. And why God gave this to us, I can just say, I'm not sure why, but thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for allowing us to be part of this great work that you're doing, a work that lasts for eternity and results in your eternal purposes being fulfilled. And it's very much a work that we are completely dependent upon God's Spirit to allow it happen. We're completely dependent on prayers and the prayers of the people. And you are a part of that as you pray for us, for God's work, for individual people. We are so very, very thankful for it. We're also dependent on the Holy Spirit. We come and I say that leadership team, there's nobody, they've all graduated. They're all returned to their home countries. That's the nature, particularly of our context of the university campus. So we're completely dependent upon the providential provision of the Holy Spirit to give us new leaders to serve. And so we just have to pray and trust God that He will lay it upon the hearts of the people to respond to His call, to be His ambassadors, His witnesses among the nations gathered there. But we can do that with confidence because the Holy Spirit is active and it's alive today. See, one of the unique things about the book of Acts is this. See, every book in the Bible, there's a benediction or a conclusion. You know, Revelation is a dramatic conclusion. You know, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, 22, and bookends Genesis 1 and 2. But I wanted to tell you something very unique about, especially for narrative literature, the book of Acts. Okay, it starts in Acts 1, as we already talked about, the Great Commission before Jesus ascends. You should be my priest. Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed from power on high. Then you should be my witnesses, you know. And then it goes through 28 chapters of the powerful work of God through these ordinary men who are followers of Jesus. But the interesting thing is, there's no conclusion in Acts 28. It just stops, you know. You ever watch a movie, you know, and the tension builds and, you want this, and then you can't wait for the climactic moment, you know, and the conclusion. You won't find that in the book of Acts. But I think it's for a reason. Literary people use the word rhetoric. It evokes a truth, and that truth is this, that there's no conclusion in Acts 28 because the book of Acts is still being written today. The Holy Spirit's still alive. Holy Spirit's still moving. There's Acts 29, Acts 30, 31, 32. I think there's a chapter for South Mountain Bible Church. You know, Melly, I know you support and bless this work and many other works too, other missionaries. It's really exciting, even the intersection of our works, as Peter said, with the, what's the missionary's name, Glenn? Herod missionaries, and providing a connection to one of our alumni to get involved in a great Christian movement and to begin this hospice movement to share the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so the good news here of Acts is this, it's still being written, that God's Spirit is still active and alive. God's accounting system isn't like ours, you know. We might think, you know, I don't give, I don't write $10,000 checks, or, you know, I don't talk to, I don't preach in front of large groups of people. That's not God's accounting system, and I think that's some of the message there, is that God doesn't view His kingdom work strictly in terms of numbers, the mass revival there in Samaria. Yes, that wasn't a significant work of God, but I argue it's no more significant than the work of God that Philip did on one lonely desert road with this Ethiopian eunuch. That's God's accounting system. So I thank you. And I've asked Steve, and he's back here, just to reinforce that we really covet your prayers, and Peter and Mimi, and all of us, if he could lead, represent the church, and I'll represent Peter and Mimi and our other leaders in the International Fellowship. And if you all could pray for us in our work, I'd be very, very grateful. Thanks for doing that. Mm-hmm.
Father in heaven, we do thank you so much this morning that we have a privilege as your people to be a part of your work. You have ordained that we are your ministers, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides and directs. As we think of the story of Philip this morning, we heard again and how he was directed by you seemingly away from a large area of blessing and ministry to talk to one single soul. But thank you, Lord, that your ways are always higher than our ways, better than our ways. And we thank you for the privilege that the Nelsons and Intercross have to minister to these international students day after day, year after year, for the many that they have impacted and the many that have come to know you as Savior from so many different countries around the world, and how you are seeding the gospel through them in places of real influence upon many people, and bringing many to know you as Savior in these countries where we from this country may never have the opportunity to preach the gospel or reach them. We thank you for the faithfulness of Bill and Michelle, and for Peter and Mimi as they have labored these years and continue to labor. We ask for your rich blessing upon them, their health and strength to continue to work, for opportunities for you to place in their paths to impact many of these students, to bring many to know you as Savior from many parts of the world where they can go back and serve you and spread the gospel. And we ask, Lord, for us as a church here, in our partnership with them, it seems a small way, and yet as Bill has told us this morning, it's not, your accounting system's often different than ours, and you just call us to be faithful to you. And we ask, Lord, that we would be faithful, and we continue, that we would not falter or flag in our efforts to pray for this ministry and to continue to give, that the work may go forth, that it may prosper, that it may grow, and that it may continue to impact many souls for you. Keep us faithful, use us for your glory and our partnership together to serve you in the days ahead, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.